I want to welcome all of y'all today. Thank you for helping us stay safe. You can keep the mask on if you want to, but once you're in your seat, you can take it off if you want to. Our social distancing is helping. We thank the Lord for His protection. If there are any visitors out there, well, there's a connect card in the songbook rack in front of you. I'd like you to fill that out so we can connect with you. Also, we have let me go ahead and touch on this. We appreciate all those that you've been faithful in giving. And, you know, we don't pass the offering plate anymore, but you can either drop a check in this lockbox back there on the wall, or you can go to cypressstreet.church/give to turn your offerings in. Now, we have a special announcement, and I think it's going to be up there on the drive-through wedding shower, 2 to 3 p.m. today for Reuben Mitchell and Hannah Blankton. The wedding's coming up March the 6th, I think it is. So y'all be sure to come back for that drive-through wedding shower. And, of course, it's drive-through because of COVID. Normally, we would gather in the fellowship hall and do all the things we normally do, but just keep everyone safe. We're just going to drive through and pass our blessings and gifts off to them as we come through. It's going to be kind of like a car hop. Except instead of being served, we're going to serve as we go through. So y'all be sure to come back for that. All right. I want to share something with you. I had this little book of 100 days of Jesus' names, and day one struck me as something interesting. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's 1 John 2:1-2. Then it gives the definition of advocate. One who pleads the cause of another, specifically one who pleads the cause of another before a tribunal or judicial court. One that defends or maintains a cause or proposal. One that supports or promotes the interest of another. So that's one of the names of Jesus. He's our advocate. And I got to thinking, I'm reading through the Bible again this year. I don't do it every year, but I'm already up into, just finished Numbers into Deuteronomy. Anyway, it struck me as interesting. You ever think how many times Moses was an advocate for the Israelites? They would complain and God would say, step aside, Moses, so I can destroy these people. They not even appreciate me. And Moses said, no, God, don't do that. The Egyptians are here that you took them out, but then you had to destroy them. And several times, Moses had to stand in the way as an advocate for the Israelites because they just did not appreciate what God had done for them. So Moses was kind of like a forerunner of Jesus. He was an advocate for God's people. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, we thank you for being our advocate. We thank you for paying the price so that we can have salvation. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this beautiful place to worship, for being with us through the hard times we've gone through. We know that you're with us, Lord, and you care about us. And be with us in today's service. Help us to leave here joyfully, Lord, knowing that we've worshiped you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. As we continue to worship, let's sing together, Behold Our God.
Kings and nations tremble at his voice. all creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore. Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Amen. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Let's sing the solid rock.
My hope is built on nothing less. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Jesus is a river of love. Is he your love today? Let's sing this together. Sing through it twice.
Jesus is a river of love, and it flows from heaven above. Take every sin you have, and you'll wash it away. You gotta jump in the water today, 'cause you won't drown if you learn to pray. Well, Jesus is a river of love, and it's flowing your way. Well, my Jesus is a river of love, and it flows from the heaven above. Take every sin you have, and you'll wash it away. Gotta jump in the water today, 'cause you won't drown if you learn to pray. Well, Jesus is a river of love, and he's flowing your way. Well, my Jesus is a river of love, and he's flowing your way. Well, Jesus is a river of love, and he's flowing your way.
Amen. Children can go to children's church.
All the children disappeared all of a sudden. They know their little theme music, don't they? Well, we got Scott speaking for us again today. He'll be up here in a minute, but before we do, let's go over our prayer list and have prayer. Sandra Lassiter, I don't know what the, no one in our Sunday class knew who she was or what the need is, but God knows. Gino, what's family? Of course, y'all know she passed on to her reward. Julie Oldham is still undergoing treatments for her cancer. Jonathan and Beth Todd, missionaries to Brazil. Turned out the situation in Brazil got so bad that they had to come home. Jonathan and their son both had complications. They didn't need to be exposed, so they're on furlough, you might say, till the situation gets better in Brazil. So remember that situation. Johnny Dingler and family. Cherry Easterly is in the hospital. Remember her. Nancy is so, well, that's amazing. We have her on prayer list, and she's up here leading, singing. No, she's done out there. Prayer works. I asked her about that. She said she don't know why she's on there. Our teachers and students, you know, they're back in school. So keep them in your prayers. And if you have any prayer requests, contact Karen Oldham. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll read our scripture before Scott comes up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your care for us. You heard all these requests, and you were aware of them, Lord, before we even put them on the prayer request list. So, Lord, we just ask that you would touch on each of these needs, give comfort where comfort is needed. Give healing where healing is needed. Heal our nation, Lord. Heal the situation we're in. Get us back to our normal lifestyle. And by normal, Lord, I hope we'd all mean to be in your house of worship Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whenever the doors are open. Most of us grew up that way, Lord. If the church doors were open, we were here. So just help us get back to our normal worship style before this coronavirus hit. Be with all of our churches, Lord. They're all hurting, and the whole nation is hurting. So heal our land, Lord. Be with our leaders. Speak to their hearts, Lord. Direct them to what they should do to lead our nation. Be with our servicemen and women, our first responders, all those that are on the front lines on the healthcare field. Now we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture for today, if you want to read along with me, it's on the back of your bulletin. It's Mark 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was asleep in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word.
Appreciate you reading the word there for us. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Man, I think if we'd have had another verse of Jesus is the river of life, we might have been swaying or something. All right, that was a real catchy, wasn't it? I love it. It was good. And the other one about Jesus is the rock. And, you know, that was part of one of my scriptures I was going to read, and moved it out just for sake of time, but so I'm glad we got to have it in song. So thank you, worship team. It's good to be with you again this morning. Glad to have my friend Darren from down the road here with us, so glad to have him here too. But we missed our time together a couple weeks ago because of some bad weather that was threatening us, right? That would have been February 14th, Valentine's Day. So I even wore my Valentine's shirt that I was going to wear that day. Miss Mary said she would have wore her Valentine's sweater again, but it's just too hot. Wow. It changed quickly, didn't it? So guess what kind of sermon you would have heard that day? Yep, you guessed it. Love, right? And I think it was a good word from the Lord. I thought I might go ahead and share it with you today, even though Valentine's Day is in the past, but I believe God's directed me and nudged me in a different way for us this morning. And I'm just praying that he'll help me. I don't quite feel as prepared as maybe I do sometimes, but I believe God works in that sometimes better than when you're as prepared as you think he can be. So he kind of shifted gears on me a little bit a few days ago. And so we're going to go there with God, with God's help this morning. And I trust that you'll be able to get the word that he has for you out of it. Maybe we can share the love message another time. We can always talk about love, right? So what kept us away on February 14th? There was a storm brewing, right? And man, what a storm it turned out to be. I don't know if it was here like it was at our home, but I have never seen snow like that around these parts. Snow and ice in many, many years, I haven't seen it. Maybe in Colorado, I've been to Colorado and places like that and seen it, but not around here. I don't know about you. But it may have been the same way here. But in Shreveport and Bossier area, the storm left us with lots of snow and ice and freezing temperatures and slippery roads. Anybody try to get out on the roads and be sliding around a lot? So that's what we gained from it. What did we lose? Well, I saw people lose power, lose water, lose heat. Y'all lose any of those things? I even, working in the grocery business, I even saw people lose their cool, if you know what I mean. So they were maybe lose the ability to be able to go to work and make a living, lose the ability to drive for necessities. The grocery stores, like I was in, we were lacking in food and we were lacking in employees. And the customers were lacking in patience and courteousness and common sense. But so we were lacking in a lot of things and lost a lot of things in the storm. The first day or two was pretty fun for some. It seemed to turn into, I'm tired of being stuck in my house with no power and no water. I can't flush my toilet or take a shower. My cold, dark house. So it kind of turned into that pretty quick. But it was what a storm. What a storm we had. Maybe one for the history books. I'm kind of getting tired of breaking history. How about y'all? But we've seen storms, haven't we? Storms come, storms go. That's their nature, thank goodness. Some storms we barely notice. Some we'll never forget. You probably have some in your mind that you remember from maybe your childhood or your early adult life. Maybe we're frightened to see some of them coming, and we're usually relieved to see them go. But wouldn't life be pretty mundane without storms? I was challenged last Sunday by a question from the pastor. The sermon wasn't about storms, but somewhere in it is, I guess, where God spoke to me. It kind of pricked me about this morning. He said something like, Don't some of you out there have a testimony of a storm that God saw you through? And immediately my hand went up. And I thought of a storm that God had seen me through. And you probably could think of one too, that God has seen you through. Maybe many. But I thought of one in particular. And I believe that's where God wants to lead us today. And I'm going to get to that a little bit later in the message about what that storm was that I thought of at that moment. With God's help, this morning I'm praying we'll be able to consider our storms and how with Jesus in our boat, as Brother Dale read the scripture, that he can see us through the storm. So the scripture passage we're looking at is Mark 4, 35 through 41. And I was going to read it all the way through and then go back and touch on some things, but he's read it already, so I appreciate that. So we're going to just jump into seeing maybe what God has for us through this passage this morning. Mark 4, 35 through 41, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, like they said, it's printed on the back of the sheet there. Verse 35, it says, on that day when evening came. When evening came, it was at the end of the day. A lot of things had been happening. I went back and read, starting in Mark, first part of Mark, and just reading up to this point, and it's just one thing after another. Jesus healing, Jesus teaching, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus even calling his 12 apostles and assembling them together, and them going from town to town and from place to place, teaching in synagogues. All the things that he was doing leading up to this, and now it says on this day, the evening came, and he said, let's go to the other side. So here they were in the area of Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he says, let's go to the other side, he's talking about to the other side of the sea or the lake. Some of it's called lake. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. And this is an important statement that I think we need to pay attention to here. His intent was what? To go to the other side. Not take them to the middle of the lake to drown, but to go to the other side. If he says to the other side, then that's where you're going if Jesus is in the boat with you. Let us, he said. He's talking about everyone in the boat. Let us go to the other side. So verse 36, that's important. That might have just went over the disciples' head. It probably would have went over my head. He's just making a statement. Let's go to the other side. But it would have been important for them if they could have remembered that when they were in the middle of the storm a little later. So let's go on to verse 36. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. Let's look at that. just as he was. It might be something that you would skim over, and I would have. But I came across something that a scholar had written about this, and I thought I'd bring it up to you today. Maybe it will help you. He said that this may mean that it's talking about his condition of being exhausted by all the events and the crowds that had been pressing him, just as he was. He was God in the flesh, and he suffered tiredness and exhaustion as a man. Anybody ever been tired and exhausted? All right, we all have, right? So Jesus here was exhibiting his what he suffers just like any other man would, in his tiredness and exhaustion. But even in his human exhaustion, Jesus is about to teach his disciples an important lesson on faith as we go forward in it. Verse 37 says, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind." The New Living Translation says, "But soon a terrible storm arose." And the Contemporary English Version says, "Suddenly a storm arose." Now this, let me tell you a little bit about the Sea of Galilee that I found out in my study. You may or may not know some of these things, but it had a propensity for violent storms coming up in a hurry. And I guess the reason was, it's 690 feet below sea level. 690 feet below sea level, the Sea of Galilee, but it's surrounded by hills and mountains, and not far from there, 9,200 feet tall, is Mount Hermon. So at certain times of the year, winds blowing through these narrow gorges into the valley can really cause havoc on the Sea of Galilee here and can make a storm blow up really quick that can be dangerous. The area of the Sea of Galilee is only about 40,000 acres surface area. So to give you a perspective, if you ever, any of you fishermen ever been to Toledo Bend, it's over 200,000 acres. And Lake Darbonne's around 15,000 acres. So it's about two to three times the size of Lake Darbonne, and we're calling it a sea. It's really, it's like a big lake, right? So this Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide at its largest points, 150 feet deep, just a little bit of wind can cause waves up to like 6 feet. You get a big wind coming, you're looking at like double that, 10 to 12 feet. And scholars say this, what we're reading about here with Jesus in the boat with his disciples on this day, it was probably 12 feet or higher on the waves. You ever been in a boat, a little boat, on a lake with big waves? We had our young adult class one time from Oakmont over at Lake of the Pines, just over the state line in, around Jefferson, Texas. And we had a party barge type thing out there. And it was one that had the top on it where you could get up on it. It was supported where you could get up and dive off into the water and that kind of stuff. So it's kind of top heavy already as it is. And this storm came up all of a sudden, and it was sleeting and everything, and everybody was trying to get in. The wind was blowing. I was afraid that thing was going to go down. And I was the responsible one for everybody, and I was all worried about them and stuff. But so I know a little bit about being scared about being out on open water, and you're worried about the boat going under. But these disciples, well, let's read. Keep going with it a little bit. These disciples, it was such a bad storm that even some of these disciples were seasoned professional fishermen that made their living on this very lake. And they were afraid for their life. It says they were, when they woke Jesus, well, we'll see what he said. So this storm blows up suddenly. But before we go any further, does it seem sometimes like storms in our life strike suddenly? Seemingly from out of nowhere. It can take just one phone call, right? One phone call, one bad report from the doctor, one whatever, and then suddenly it seems like you're smooth sailing, and then your boat really gets rocked, doesn't it? How do we handle those storms like that? Well, let's see what happens here. Verse 38, Jesus himself... Well, let me finish 37. "There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So they were afraid for their life, weren't they? Let's not miss this. Jesus was asleep. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. This is another great picture of the God-man Jesus. He was exhausted, we talked about earlier. He was asleep. In his humanity, he would be sleeping from being exhausted. The storm wasn't waking him up. I got any really strong sleepers out there? Wives, can you testify that your husbands can sleep through a storm? Right. I'm a pretty good sleeper, and I can sleep through a lot of things. And Jesus, he was sleeping through the storm here. But when they cried out to him, he woke up, didn't he? The storm wasn't waking him up, but when his disciples cried out to him, he woke up. How many times have you woken up to the cry of your baby? Maybe not recently for some of you, but a cry of a child. You might be able to sleep through a lot of things, but then your child cries, or you hear your child crying, and that'll wake you up. Jesus was woken up by the cries of the disciples who felt their life was in danger. His disciples woke him up. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They said, "Teacher." This gives us a little glimpse of maybe they didn't know exactly who he was, who they had in the boat with him. They had seen him do miracles already. We talked about that. We could see that earlier in the book of Mark and in the other Gospels. But I don't think they really had a full grasp of who Jesus really was. And Jesus was about to give them a lesson in that, wasn't he? And that's one thing, too, in our storms. We can learn who Jesus is, and he can help us to understand him better through our storms, maybe when we couldn't in any other way. But they said, "Teacher." They're about to find out he's much more than a teacher. Jesus could sleep through the storm, but not through their crying out to him. He will always arise to the occasion to help his disciples in the midst of their storm. But maybe not immediately, because he slept for a while, right? The storm was going on. It said the boat was starting to fill up. Maybe instead of calling out to him, they were busy trying to manage their storm on their own, right? The boat was starting to fill up, it said. If the boat's starting to fill up, I'm trying to find a bucket, right? I'm trying to find a bucket, and I'm going to start trying to bail the water out. I don't know. It doesn't say that. I'm using my imagination in this. It might not have really happened. But I imagine that they were probably trying to bail some water out of, and they were trying to bail themselves out of this problem that they were in before they went crying out to Jesus to wake him up. And then when they woke him up, what happened? Verse 39. "And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.'" Another translation, NIV, I think, says, "Quiet, be quiet, be still." I like "hush." You had people tell you "hush" before? He rebuked the wind. I think he might have said it kind of sternly. "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Jesus stills the storm. In the Old Testament, Brother Dale's talking about the Old Testament with Moses and the Israelites, such power like this only resided in God. Psalm 65:7 says, "You quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves." Psalm 107:29 says, "He calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves." So it was nothing new that God could control nature. We see that through the Old Testament. And his disciples, being Jewish people, they had learned the traditions of God throughout the Old Testament writings. They knew of his power, how he could control that. They probably knew those verses of how he quieted the raging oceans and calmed the storm to a whisper. But who was this guy? Who is Jesus? They were calling him teacher just a moment ago, right? Now Jesus is doing what they thought only God could do. They're starting to see him differently. Who is this? In verse 40, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you afraid? Many of us are paralyzed by fears. Fear of failure, fear of death, fear of the unknown, whatever. But God is sovereign, isn't he? He was trying to teach them a lesson. I'm more than just a man. I am God. Why? What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Verse 41 says, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So even after that, the text says they were still afraid, but now their fear had kind of turned more to of dying from their boat sinking to, whoa, who is this man? He's not who we thought he was. Who is this Jesus? Their condition of fear had not changed, but the object of their fear had. Now their fear was focused on the identity of the person in the boat. They were terrified and amazed at Jesus' power. So what's all this trying to tell us? As a disciple, us today as followers of Christ, I'm not exempt from storms of life, right? The disciples, they were Jesus's followers. They were followers of him, and they had a storm in their life. It makes a difference if Jesus is in the boat with you, though, doesn't it? If you're a believer or a non-believer, all alike, we have storms. In this walk of life, this walk of faith as believers, a lesson that we would be wise to learn through storms is that God is in control. God is in control. God is sovereign. So as believers who are seeking God and trusting him, we can have the assurance that he will work out all circumstances in our lives for something good. Sounds like a scripture, doesn't it? It is, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. And this claim only makes sense when we understand that God is in control. God is in control. Whatever happens, it might be painful, it might be hurtful, it might be difficult, it might be seemingly impossible, but God can and will use that situation to achieve his divine purposes. He is sovereign. Also, we have the assurance that nothing can touch us apart from the permissive will of God. Now, this is huge to me. Nothing can touch me if it's apart from the permissive will of God. So I know if it happens that God is allowing it. If God is allowing it, God can use it. If God's allowing it and can use it, then I know he loves me and something good going to come from this. And it's going to be for my good. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and delivered them. God's our protector. When something happens that's painful or unexplainable or unexpected and it just hits us hard, when a storm comes in our life, does it mean that God lost control for a moment? No, because we know that these things can't happen unless God allows them. And this hope allows us to step out in faith and boldly step out into the future that God has for us because we know that God will be there for us, protecting and guiding our steps. So an important lesson to learn here is that God is in control. No matter what pain, trial, or tragedy comes your way, rejoice that your Father will be there to work it out for your good. No matter what pain, trial, or tragedy. Anybody ever have pain? All right, let's see a raise of hand. I'll get you involved here. Raise your hands if you've ever had pain. Okay, now keep them up if you've ever had a trial. Okay, that's still everybody. And how about a tragedy? You can keep them up. All right, pain, trial, tragedy. All those things are not uncommon to us, are they? Storms. I'm lumping it all into one thing, storms. I'm calling it storms in our life. No one is immune to them. Do you really believe God is in control? Our former pastor at Oakmont, Pastor Deuce, did a sermon one time, and I had some notes from that. His title of his sermon was, When It All Comes Crashing Down. And he was talking something similar about this, and I remember thinking to myself during that, and I jotted down a note on it. It says, One day my storm will come. How will I handle it? Because sometimes you feel like you're just kind of going through. Things are going fine, right? And I was probably at that point in that sermon thinking, I'm doing okay. And God, it occurred to me, one day my storm will come. How will I handle it? So what about the storms in your life? If you really believe God's in control of everything, that includes it being in control of your storm. If so, how does your storm fit into God's plan for you? Does it? There's four things I want us to try to grasp this morning about storms. One, embrace your storms because in them you find the workings of God. Embrace your storms because in them you find the workings of God. And that's not original to me. I read that somewhere, but I loved it, so I wrote it down. But it did remind me of something. We used to be helpers in our VBS, and we did a VBS several years ago, and one of the things they did, they called them God sightings, and they tried to encourage the kids to find things around them where they could see God in that. And I think even in our storms, we can see God in our storms, right? And we can see how he's working in them. So embrace your storm and look for the workings of God in it. Number two, storms open the door for us to see the miraculous. So it kind of goes along with number one. See the miraculous. You can see how God's working in your life, how he's moved you from one thing to another, but also you can see the miraculous in it. So as a storm, we can see it as an opportunity to see God move in an awesome way and to be drawn to God in the process. Now when Jesus said, "Hush, be still," and the waves ceased, and the sea was completely still. We would call that a miracle, right? But to God, it's just God exercising his control. But we can see that miracle in our life. And it's not beyond anything that God can do in the storm in your life. You might say it would be impossible to get out of this situation I'm in. But it's not. With God. But God, he can just say a word and it could be changed. So let's see our storms as a open door for us to see the miraculous that God wants to do in our life. James 1, 2 through 4, you're probably familiar with that. It said, count it all joy. You remember that scripture? I won't read it all, but count it all joy, brothers, when you experience trials of all kinds. It didn't say if, but when, right? So we will experience trials. And it goes on to say, or these will test you, and they will mature you, and you will grow. God's desire for us is to make us mature and complete, not necessarily to shield us from pain and suffering. Instead of complaining about our struggles and our storms, we can see them as opportunities for growth. Number three, the result of all storms should be a greater understanding of who God is. A greater understanding of who God is. We saw that in this story with the disciples, right? They're calling him teacher. And then at the end, they say, who is this? Who is this? And the storms, a result of the storm in your life should be a greater understanding of who God is. You know, we realize some things through storms, don't we? The last ice storm we had, or the last hurricane we had, or whatever, you might have realized you need a generator. And you didn't have one at the time. So you go when there's no storms around instead of the morning of the storm where you have to wait in line at Home Depot at 6 o'clock in the morning. Okay, I admit. I had to do that. But you learn things in storms, right? You realize things. You don't really grow and mature maybe in the middle of the storm, but you understand things in the storm. And then when the storms pass, God helps you to look back and say, oh, you're maturing me through this now. I can see and I can grow and I can learn from experiences on that. And the fourth thing, storms should make us better worshipers and better witnesses. Storms should make us better worshipers and better witnesses. Do you think the disciples ever told anybody about about what happened on that boat that night? Well, we know they did because it's in the scripture right here. They told a bunch of people. We've heard about it. Better witnesses. Have you had a storm in your life where you've had an opportunity to use that as being a witness for the goodness of God and how God saw you through the storm? I told you last Sunday, my hand immediately went up when the pastor asked that. If you have a testimony of a storm that God has seen you through, I want to tell you what that was. Last weekend was the weekend of our son Micah just turned 18 Monday. 18, wow. So that weekend we were celebrating his birthday. And so I guess that was on my mind when he said that. The birth of our son was a storm that God saw us through. Rebecca, y'all bear with me while I just tell this story. And I've asked her permission to share it, so it'd be okay. She had a great pregnancy. It was just wonderful. She loved it. Early on the morning of the birth, early in the morning, probably 2 or 3 in the morning, her water broke. We were excited. We're going to the hospital, having a baby, right? We get up to the hospital way before the sun comes up. We're there early and get her in her room, and they start her on everything. We're getting prepared, and, you know, we're ready for this to happen. Hours and hours and hours and hours later, nothing's moving. Nothing's moving. She's not, they've given her the medicine she's supposed to have. She's not dilating like she's supposed to. They're starting to get a little worried for the baby and for mama to have a natural delivery, that her medicine's wearing off, things might not go well. It gets to the point finally, like 20 hours later, they're saying, okay, we're going to have to go to a different plan. We're going to prep you. We're going to have to do a C-section. And so we're like, okay, God's in control. We're okay with that. And but we're a little worried about the baby from some of the things they're talking about, because how long everything has taken and all that. I'm worried about her, that it's not going to be the birth that she had been dreaming about, being able to, you know, have the way she wanted it. But then the C-section. So they start doing the spinal, right? They start doing the spinal so that they'll have that block in there to be able to do the C-section, and she'll be able to be alert during the delivery by C-section. Well, they get ready to take her back, and I remember the nurse is at the end of the table, end of the bed. She's thumping on her toes. It's like, okay, you can't feel that, right? She said, yeah, I can feel that. We're about to take you back to surgery. You're not supposed to feel any of that. And so they're scrambling around, getting the doctors in there and all the nurses, and they're saying, well, something's happened with the block and it's not taken, and we're not going to be able to do the C-section like we normally would. We're going to have to do, I'm already getting gowned up, right, to be able to go in there, because I'll be able to go in there with her for this. And now they said, well, we're going to have to do a full OR, full anesthesia, put her completely under. And so now we're kind of crushed about that. She's not going to be able to experience the birth. She's going to be out of it. We're like, well, this is what the doctors say we need to do. I'm not going to be able to be in the room. I remember they put me in a room next to the operating room, and it had a door with a little window about this big, so I was able to stand up on a chair and look through the window and see what they were doing a little bit. Kind of, I could see a few things or whatever. But so we're going through that, and at 11:17 that night, the nurse brings our baby to me to carry to the nursery, and man, I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm holding my baby boy. Take him to the nursery, and people are looking through the window and taking pictures. You know, the cameras we used to have film. You know, and waving and smiling and all that, and just in all that joy, then the nurses are over on the side trying to get my attention to bring me back over because they need to ask me something or tell me something. Things are not going well in the operating room. And they said, she's losing a lot of blood, and I think we're going to have to do a hysterectomy to be able to stop the bleeding. And something's gone wrong, and we can't. We're going to have to do that. So now I have this thought of, oh, a hysterectomy, no more children. There go our plans. You know, we had plans. We had our plans, our family plans for wanting to have more kids. And so I'm saying all this to say this about the fears that you have when the storms hit. And I'll get to some of those in a minute before we close. But so we're praying, and I'm telling people out there, pray, pray. And I'm remembering other things, that other testimonies of people that have told me of how God has seen them through. And I think that's why it's important to share our testimonies with each other of how God sees us through storms, because they can be planted in the minds of us that when a storm hits us later, we can remember, well, Miss Mary told me that God saw her through that storm. That's the same God I serve. I'm praying to God. So we were praying. And so they're trying to do this, and then the doctor, they're trying to stop all the bleeding without having to do the hysterectomy. And so that's what we're praying about. And then the doctor comes back in a few minutes and said, we're not having any success with that. I got to have your permission to do the rest of the surgery and do the hysterectomy. And so I was like, yeah. So now he said, if I don't, we will lose her. We will lose her. So just that quick. Now the storm that's facing you is the prospect of death. Remember how I said it can come suddenly? The storm can come suddenly. So now it's like we're going to lose her if we don't do something. So that's a no-brainer. I signed the thing, right? So do it. So before, where I was worried about and scared about, my fear was telling her, well, we had to do a hysterectomy. I know our plans were to have more children. You know, she's out of it, remember? She has no idea what's going on. I won't be the one that has to break the news to her when she comes out of it later. Now, that's not even a fear anymore. The fear is just save her. Just save her. And they did. I'm thankful. We prayed. I remember praying that our pastor had a daughter who had drowned in the pool in their backyard. And he was able to grab her out of the pool and hold her, and she was blue, and she was not responsive, and she was dead. And he prayed to God, God, you gave her to us. You can take her. She's yours. But God, please save her. And he said, I was at peace knowing that she was a gift to me, but I was saying thank you for her. You gave her to us, you can take her, but he saved her. And I prayed that same prayer. I remembered that prayer, and I prayed, God, you gave me Rebecca. I love her. I thank you that you did. She's yours. Please save her. And he didn't take her, and he saved her, and I'm grateful that he did. Now, why do I tell you this? Storms, we go through storms. And I thought about this when Jesus says, why were you afraid? Do you not have faith? What was I afraid of here? Well, I was afraid of first of all, that there was going to be something wrong with the baby. Then it moved on to, well, this labor's lasting too long. She's going to have a difficult delivery. Then it moved on to another fear. The baby's head is too big, the nurses told us. Darren, you know about that, right? No. Sorry, I had to break it up with a little comedy to keep my composure. Thanks for being here, Darren. But he said, the baby's head's too big. It's placed that she's going to have a C-section. So then I was worried about that. And then my fears just changed, and they kept escalating, going from one thing to another. Then my fear was she'd have to be put under full anesthesia. That came true. She had to be put under full anesthesia. She couldn't be able to be awake to experience it. Then I had the fear of, well, I'm going to have to, what her reaction's going to be like when I have to tell her that she's not going to be able to have any more children. And then the fear escalated to she's going to die on the operating table. And then the fear of I'm going to be left to raise a child on my own. See how the fears just escalate through that if you let them. But Jesus said, what are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? Don't you have faith in me? At the midnight hour, and it was a midnight hour then, when things looked bleak, but God calmed the storm. He broke the darkness. Joy came in the morning. But I could not have experienced the same kind of joy that I did had I not gone through the storm. You know what I mean? You can have joys in life, but when you're in a storm and it's dark and it's painful and things are hurting and it's difficult and then God sees you through it, that's a different kind of joy, isn't it? You have that joy that God brought you through it. God brought you through that storm. They say there's no brighter time than coming right out of a storm. And if you're expecting God's blessing in your life, you have to also expect troubles. You can count on them. Some of God's greatest blessings are experienced as the storms are calmed by our Jesus. I don't have time to really go into all the details of the rest of the story, but I'll tell you a little bit of it. God was in control. You know, I was talking about that's the lesson we can learn from this, that God was in control the whole time. When I was afraid of all those things I just listed that I was afraid of, Jesus asked the question, why are you afraid? All those things I just listed I was afraid of, God was in control the whole time. When the spinal block didn't take and she had to be put under full anesthesia, the doctor said if she hadn't been under full anesthesia, they would have lost her because they wouldn't have had time to do what they needed to do to prep her for the surgery that they were going to have to do to stop the bleeding. God was in control when that epidural didn't take, when that spinal block didn't take, and they had to put her under full anesthesia. She was already ready for the surgery that was needed to save her life at that point. I told her I could imagine a little angel, God's angel, behind her just wiggling that line. Wiggling that spinal block line out of place where it didn't take. And her being able to feel when they thumped her toes and they knew, okay, we're going to have to do something else. They would have lost her if they hadn't done that. Lots of other things, even the size of his head, they said was pressing up against where the rupture was in the uterus where they had to do the hysterectomy. They said if it wouldn't have been doing that, she would have bled out before, maybe even during the regular delivery, and they wouldn't have known about it because they wouldn't have had her cut open to see it. And they wouldn't have known, and they wouldn't have had time to prep her for surgery. They would have lost her then, too. These little things that doctors told us that the way it worked out, I can see that God was in control. God was in control the whole time. So even in the midst of my fear, God was in control. But God's saying, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Have faith. Have faith. Don't fear. Getting close to time to leave. I went a little long with my story, sorry. So I'm going to skip ahead to the end here. In that time, I surrendered that fear to faith. When I said, God, she's yours, I'm grateful that you gave her to me. I just have faith now that you're going to take care of it. When I surrendered that fear to faith, the result was what? Peace. The result was peace. Just like when they were in the boat, Jesus calmed it and there was peace. He gave them a lesson on faith there. But when you surrender your fear to faith, the result is peace. God spared her life. And for that, I'm overwhelmingly grateful. But I'm also grateful for the faith lesson that my fear is replaced with peace when I trust that God is in control. God is in control. Do you believe it? You know you're going to have storms, right? You might be in some right now. The storm I talked about with the snow and the ice, what did I say? We were without power. Jesus said in our storm of life, we feel like we're without power. In my weakness, he's what? He's strong. He's my strength. He's my strength. Without water, we were without water in that ice storm. What does Jesus say? I am the living water. When you're without water in your life, he is the living water. Without food, we were out food. Without food, the grocery stores were running out of food. In your storm, in your personal life, if you feel like you're just without anything for your sustenance, anything to keep you going, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Other people in the storm that we just had were without the ability to get to work and make money and make a living. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Look at the birds. Remember that scripture in Matthew? He takes care of them. And don't I care about you even more? He'll supply all our needs, Philippians 4:19 says. So what are the storms you're facing? It might be bad health. It might be financial trouble. It might be feeling unloved or lonely or deserted. It might be grieving. If you look in the scriptures, and I meant to bring it and I left it out in the car, but any of you got the little book of God's promises for your life? One of those kind of things? Get one of those. And it has scriptures for everything that you might be going through that's promises in there that says, God will do this for you. God will be this for you. God is this. And that's what does faith come from? Faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing from the Word of God. I challenge you to get the Word of God and get into it. Like Brother Dale was saying, maybe even get on a little Bible reading plan or something. If you're struggling in faith, get the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And when you get into that, that's going to help you to see that no matter what your storm is, whether it's bad health, you'll be able to read in Isaiah 53 that he is your healer. This financial trouble, you'll be able to read in Matthew 6 and in Psalm 23. I just jotted these down. You can look them up later. If you're feeling unloved, you can look in Zephaniah 3:7. All these things, whatever the storm is that you're going through, have no fear if Jesus is in the boat with you. Have faith in him. He will see you through the storm. Let's stand together. God, I'm thankful that you're in control. God, forgive us for the times that we forget that we try to be in control. We try to handle things on our own. God, help us just to remember to cry out to you because you are in control and you are the one who can be the miracle maker and the difference maker in the storm that we're in. God, it's hard to say thank you for the storms. But we are thankful that we see you in the storms. We see how you work, how you perform miracles in our life, and how you see us through it. And when you said to the disciples that day, let us go to the other side, that's what you intended. And that's what happened. If we read the first verse of the next chapter, it says, then they got to the other side. And that's exactly what's going to happen with us, and we're thankful, God, that when you're in the boat with us, no matter what storm comes along, we will get through it with you. We love you. We're thankful for that. God, help us to see you in the storms in our life. And God, when we do, we're going to worship you for it. And we're going to be better witnesses for you. God, you get the glory in that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing this beautiful song, Holy Spirit.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare your living hope, your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what your heart longs for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You are our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Excuse me, let me say one thing before we leave. I meant to say this, and I think it's important. God brought it to my mind before we leave. We were blessed. God saw us through the storm. And some people might hear your testimony or your witness of a storm and might think, well, that's not really anything to it compared to the storm I'm in. But we can't really compare our storms one to another, can we? The storm that you're going through is different from the storm that somebody else is going through, but it's your storm, and you're going through it, and you're going through it with God. And Let's be careful not to compare our storms with each other. And because you might look at the storm in your life and say, how come nobody else has to go through what I'm going through? But praise God, you're going through it, right? You're going through it with God's help, and He will see you through. And so I just wanted to bring that up. I think that was important to share. So thank you all for listening this morning, and I hope God was able to help you through that scripture and that story of Jesus in the boat with the disciples in the storm. And He calms the storm, and He sees them through, right? And He'll do the same for us. Let's have faith.
Amen. And before we say a dismissal prayer, just remember, where you're going to be, 2 to 3, driving through here. All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, we thank You for this message, the challenge to thank You, Lord, when we are going through a storm, because there's lessons in it for us. We do thank You, Lord, that You are Lord of all. You're Lord of the storms in our life. You're Lord of our lives. Help us to appreciate the lessons we can learn in these storms. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.